you for joining us today at Renovatus, a church for people under renovation. If you have a prayer need, would like to talk with a pastor, or want to share how this message impacts you, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@renovatuschurch.com. If you desire to support us in the work we are doing for the kingdom of God in Charlotte, you can give online at renovatuschurch.com. We hope you are truly blessed by today's message.
If you've got your Bibles, we'll open them up to the book of Luke, chapter 24. It feels good to be back up here. I've only preached one Sunday out of the past three. And y'all are still paying me. It's great. So it's wonderful. It kind of worked out that way. I didn't plan it that way. There was some movement. If you haven't caught on to this trend, when there's five Sundays in a month, I take one of them off. That's just a personal practice for me to give me a week of a retreat from sermon planning and give me a break from that particular dynamic of ministry. And then we had pastor appreciation that we needed to do in that time frame because summer is fast approaching and lots of vacations will be taken and things of that nature. So, probably the worst thing about this is me having to readjust my headset every week. I won't say who has the bigger head and who has the smaller head, but between Reed and Dan and I, there's a lot of contorting that goes on. It's amazing this thing is still holding itself together. But at any rate, you'll have me for the rest of the summer, with the exception of maybe one week when my family and I will take a vacation. So you've got me for the next several weeks, and I appreciate you allowing me to take those breaks. It means a lot to me, so thank you. Let me give you a little bit of a roadmap for the next few weeks, because it does add some context to the message this morning. I hope no one is offended. I'm not preaching a Mother's Day sermon. I'm going to stick with the lectionary and the church calendar. This past week was the Feast of Ascension. I'm actually going to borrow the lectionary readings from that feast, and we're going to use that for our sermon text this morning. And then next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Woot woot, right? Yeah. That may have been the least excited group of Pentecostals I've ever stood in front of in my life. The following Sunday is Trinity Sunday. So we've got three really kind of powerful Sundays in a row. And I just wanted to stick with that trajectory because there's just some wonderful teachings we can draw from these three Sundays, these upcoming Sundays. Following that, in June, starting June 3rd, we will begin a summer series, and you'll find more about that out next week. I'll bring more on that. So Luke chapter 24, I'm going to switch gears. I normally read from NIV. This morning we'll be reading from NRSV. So for those of you that are using a digital Bible to follow along, that's the translation I'm in. Just had a better translation of the last verse of this chapter. I don't know why the NIV decided to change wording as it did, but I felt like it lost some of its force. So we're going to go to NRSV. Then he said to them, "These are my words." This is Jesus speaking. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay here in the city, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, before we dive into this text, I want to spend just a few moments and Help us deal with the differing cosmologies between Western thought and Jewish thought, because this particular text has an image of upness to it, right? I mean, most of you, when you think about the ascension, it's like automatically our particular perspective is laid on the text, because this is traditionally the way in which we've envisioned Jesus kind of floating up to the sky, right? I mean, even in Europe, if you go to some cathedrals where the architecture is medieval, if you look up, you will often see footprints on the ceiling somewhere as a memorial to, or as a reminder of, maybe I should say, of the ascension of Jesus, as if his disciples looked up and saw the bottom of his feet as he ascended out into the cosmos, out into, I don't know, outer space or whatever. And so a lot of times us Western readers, it's hard for us to grasp the beauty of the ascension, because we kind of get tied up with this idea of what in the world does that mean? That Jesus floated up above his disciples until he disappeared into heaven. It's just something that we, our cosmology as Westerners, that we may get caught up on. In Western thinking, particularly stemming out of Platonic thought, out of the things Plato, the way Plato perceived the world, heaven was seen as like this other world that kind of existed above our current world. Plato understood this world to only be a shadow of that world, that this world is abstract, that this world is temporal and abstract and in a sense not worthy of the other world. That in the other world, the world of heaven, the spiritual world, that is where realness was, that is where tangibility was, that was where purity was, the pureness of everything was there. Everything here is a broken abstract of the perfect form that is there. And it was usually in Greek mythology and in several mythologies, heaven was often envisioned, the place of the abode of deity, was often envisioned as being up, right? Being above, being physically above. Now, through the years, Westerners have changed their view on this, because we actually went up and we found out, oh, there's more up there. And so, like, I remember even in church, I remember this one time we had this Bible teacher come through, and he was, like, explaining how the telescopes that they were getting were now beginning to see the eye of God, like, out in the universe somewhere, and there was, like, you know, all this weirdness around it, and heaven was up there, and so, you know, in my mind, growing up in church, I just imagined Jesus floated up and I don't know, put on his astronaut helmet and went through space and eventually made it into heaven. There was this kind of idea. And so in Western thought and in Platonic thought, heaven is our true home, and this is just, the world we live in, is just a prison we live in until death sets us free from it. Right? Even our bodies in that view are viewed as like this very imperfect, very sad, horrible prison that we're just waiting for death to set us free from. And so in Western thought, salvation, even Christian salvation, was thought of in terms of being rescued from the temporal world and then eventually caught up into the eternal world of heaven, right? It's all about getting out of here, you know? It's all about, this is broken, this is not perfect, this is not what the original design is, this is not real, this is temporal, let's just hold on to Jesus and get through it until he gets us out of here, right? I like to call that waiting room religion, because that's what it is. It's just sitting in a waiting room, just waiting for Jesus to come call your name, either via his return or via the grave, right? Like, you're just waiting on it. And if you've ever been in a waiting room, if people wait longer than they expected to wait, what happens? Everybody goes at each other. And that's what happens in churches that have waiting room religion. They just start bouncing off the walls because they don't know what to do with themselves until Jesus comes back or until they die. Jewish cosmology, on the other hand, is a very different understanding of heaven and earth. The Jewish understanding of heaven was that it was the realm or the place where God and the angels were, and that this world was just simply the realm where humans and nature existed as the creation of God from the heavenly realm. But in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish worldview, heaven wasn't up here, right? It wasn't like above the universe. And God wasn't a million miles away from us. But in the Jewish mind, heaven and earth were intertwined, right? Like they were interlaced. And they functioned and they existed not only side by side with one another, but they connected in all sorts of ways, okay? This is why it was not weird for, you know, the Jews to embrace a story in which a bush is used for God to speak out of, right? Because for them, that was not strange. It wasn't like God had to travel light years to get here and do that. For them, the interlacedness or the intertwinedness, and I know that's horrible vocabulary, lended itself to that kind of reality. So God was the smoke on the mountain. God was the thunder. God was in those things, you know. That's why it wasn't strange for Elijah to expect God to show up in some of those natural things, because that is the way they understood the cosmos. They aren't separate realms. They are intertwined. They touch upon each other in all sorts of ways. And so salvation in this cosmology is not about being rescued from the world so that we can be taken to heaven. Rather, it is about the transfiguration of this world through and by the power of heaven, right? Jesus believed this. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, and we pray it every week here at Renovatus, we will at the end of our service, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? So when we think about ascension, I just needed call it prolegomena, if you will, a little introduction, theological introduction. I felt like we needed to kind of lay that framework before we dive into the text and our minds just wander off and get caught up in kind of this very Western understanding. Because there's something deeper going on here in the ascension. This is not just a story about Jesus being finally rescued from his mission on earth. It's nothing like that. And I hope that through the reading of this text, as we work through it, we will begin to see that. Let's just work through the text at a couple of places, and then I want to close up with some reflections on this text this morning. Verse 44 begins, this is, of course, the crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened. We spent several weeks working through those post-resurrection passages, both in Luke and John. And when we get to this particular story in Luke's gospel, Jesus begins his final teaching, if you will. He starts his final lesson for the disciples before he is ascended. He begins by putting everything that they had witnessed and everything that he had taught into context. And he does it very quickly, very briefly. He says, "I have fulfilled the law, the prophets, and the Psalms." Right? I have fulfilled the law, the prophets, and the psalm. Now again, our Western thinking, we automatically go linear here, and we think Jesus is referring to the predictions that he fulfilled, right? Like that's what we automatically think. Oh, he's talking about all those psalms that spoke of the Messiah, all those prophecies that spoke of the Messiah, the law and the promises of a coming Messiah. But it goes much deeper than that. This word fulfilled doesn't just mean that he met the requirements of these predictions. But what it meant to is that he made the story fuller. He gave it meaning. He gave it context. Put it this way. Anyone ever read a really good mystery novel that at the end just completely threw you for a loop? You was like, that was not the person I expected. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or a movie even, right? Yeah? Okay. How many of you went back and watched it or read it again after you knew the ending so that you could pick up on all the things you missed the first time through? That is the kind of fulfillment Jesus is talking about. He is saying everything you have been handed in this Jewish faith, in this Jewish tradition, my teachings and my actions are now giving you a lens to go back to those things and to read them more fully. Amen? I mean, it's like this verse we read this morning, this psalm we read this morning. I mean, if I didn't know Jesus, right, I would feel like some sense of condemnation from a psalm that says, anyone who breaks any of God's law, just no place in God's presence.
But because of what Jesus did and taught, and because of what the Holy Spirit has delivered to us, I read that psalm fully and in great hope, knowing that despite my shortcomings, God is faithful in His mercy and His grace towards me. Amen? So the text is then made fuller by the actions and the teachings of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is telling His disciples. Now, we don't get the full lesson. I would have loved to have heard the full lesson, because it says Jesus went on and expounded to them from the Scriptures. He gave them some examples of how they might go back and read the prophets and the law and the Psalms more fully. He says, this is what I have done. I have shined light on some of those areas you may have not seen before. I have brought some closure to some of those texts and some of those images with which you have wrestled. But he doesn't stop at just saying that his life and his example was to give them a fuller interpretation of the Scriptures. He goes on to say that because of what I have done and taught, and what I have done on the cross and through the resurrection, all of these things that Jesus did, I have not just given you a way to see the Scriptures fuller, I have also given you a way to carry out God's mission in a fuller capacity. To carry out what God has been doing in the earth since the time of the creation, right? God has never not been present working, carrying out His mission on the earth. But He says to them that they are going to go out and they are going to continue the Missio Dei, the mission of God. They are going to continue doing it after they have received power from on high, which we'll get to just a little bit later. You see, Jesus isn't concerned in His last lesson to the disciples. Jesus isn't concerned with just giving the disciples new theological eyes. He doesn't just want them to be able to go home and say, boy, I can read the Scriptures a lot fuller now than I used to. But what He is doing is He is inviting them in to bring God's mission to bear in a more fuller and complete way through their message and through their works. With His body absent from it, they would continue it on through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, when we read this verse, it says, "And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The ascension into the heavenly realm, or into the heavenly realm, not necessarily up to, but into the heavenly realm, is only one half of the equation of what happens on ascension. Because Jesus says, as I go away, you wait here, because the Holy Spirit, the power from on high, will come and will clothe you. You see, when I was growing up, I always, like, the ascension was always a mystery to me. I always wrestled with it because I felt like, man, it'd have been cool if He'd have just hung around, right? Like, things would be a whole lot easier if the incarnate, resurrected Jesus was still here. Y'all wouldn't be listening to me babble on, right? We could just live stream Him in. And, I mean, it would be the largest mega church in the world, right? Like, He would preach, there would be satellite locations, everyone would listen. It just seemed a lot easier. And in my mind, I always conceived the ascension being the time in which Jesus left or abandoned the divine interruption into human history. You know, like He came and He was born and He died and He resurrected and then He left us. But when we look at the text the way Luke lays it out, and Luke, of course, he's leaving us hanging because volume 2 is coming out, the book of Acts. So he's setting it up, right? Like, it's all, you know, it's funny too. When I read this and I was talking to someone about the ascension, I was like, sometimes I just wrestle with it. Like, what's up with that? Like, you know, what is the theological significance other than the fact that Jesus isn't here today and we need some story to explain it? Which is the way I've often read it. And this individual said to me, you know, it sounds to me like you see this scene as like a scene in a movie that you don't know where it came from. You don't know how it fit. And I was like, no, you know what it's more like? It's more like when you go see a movie and you sit through the credits and at the end there's that little clip at the end. You know, I don't even know what they call that. What do they call that, Dan? Post-credit scene. There we go. Our resident movie expert. If this feels like a post-credit scene, right? It feels like the lead up to the sequel. But what is happening here, it is not that Jesus is abandoning God's divine interruption in the world through the Christ event. No, no, no. It is not a reversal of God's intervention in the world. Rather, it is a transfiguring continuation of God's interruption in the world. Amen? It is a call for us to be transfigured. It is an invitation for us to now participate in an active and not in a passive way in what God is accomplishing in the world through the message and the death and the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus. Amen? So we are now invited into that at the ascension. I mean, even look at the disciples here. The disciples aren't even sad about this. They ain't even mad that he's leaving, right? Like in previous stories after the resurrection, there was anxiety. There was, where is he? And when the resurrection happened, they were still asking it. Oh, they've taken his body. Where is the body? Where is the Lord? Where has he gone? There's like this, you know, there's like this anxiety around where the physical bodily presence of Jesus has went. But not here. They're not sad. And in fact, look at the image here. It says Jesus blesses them. Right? As he is ascending into heaven. And we have no indication that the blessing ends. It's almost like there's this image of Jesus just blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. I mean, I just wonder if they went home and told their children the story of how when Jesus was taken back to the heavenly realm, how he left them with his hands stretched out, uttering Hebrew blessings over the newly founded or soon to be founded church, right? Soon to be inaugurated church. There is this message of blessing. This is not the most depressing part of the story, as you might imagine it. Jesus going away forever now, not coming back in 3 days, or at least for the foreseeable future. He promises them later in Acts, which we're going to look at next week. He promises them later he's going to return in a similar fashion. But for now, he is going away, and he's not going to be with them. But it's not necessarily a depressing thing. You see, out of the 10 verses we read, only half of a verse refers to Jesus leaving the disciples. It says he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. But the real message of the end at the end of Luke's gospel is that God is planning to inaugurate the mission of the church through the sending of his Holy Spirit. David Cunningham remarks, Ascension Day is not so much about the physical act of ascension or even about reuniting the incarnate Word with the unbegotten source. Rather, it is concerned with the divine act of making space so that the mission of the church can begin. I love that. The ascension shows God making space for the church to carry out the Missio Dei, the mission of God. The divine interruption, the Christ event that was a divine interruption to human history, continues and will continue as the Holy Spirit divinely interrupts their lives on the day of Pentecost, which we'll hold for next week. Well, you know, a little post-credit scene here. You have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. The one incarnate Son has returned to the heavenly realm so that many of his disciples can be filled with the same Spirit that descended upon him at his baptism. This is why in John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples very bluntly, "It is better for you that I go away." I mean, is that not just beautiful? That it was God's desire to make space for you and I to participate in the mission of God. Wow. Not only just make space for us, but then send us the same Spirit that descended on Jesus at his baptism to carry out the mission of God. It's powerful. Rowan Williams, in his conversations actually on the Trinity, but he uses the ascension as an example of Trinitarian community. And Rowan Williams talks about how we might read the ascension through the lenses of the Trinity. And he says this: each of the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, seeks not to gain pride of place or to assert hierarchical dominion over the others, but each one gives place to the others so that they can most fully be what they are. The ascension is not about Jesus abandoning his church. It is about God making space so that the church can be all that the church is called and created to be. Amen? To make space, even though we've messed it up in a lot of ways, and even though we failed at it in a lot of ways, and even though we're nowhere near as perfect as Jesus in so many ways, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have made space for us and equipped us to carry out the Missio Dei, or the mission of God. Last week, by the way, I'm glad y'all are back. 2 weeks ago when I preached, glad y'all are back. I preached a sermon that was might have been received by some as provocative, and in a good way. And no one like egged my car or anything as I was leaving. It was okay. I got lots of feedback on the sermon last week. Some of you texted me, emailed me. Many of you caught me after church, and it seemed to have left a real impact on us as we heard the story of the Ethiopian eunuch a couple of weeks ago, and how God goes to the margins and he calls us to go on the lonesome roads of the wilderness to find those that the religious institution has said doesn't belong. And there was a lot of things that were said. I was asked a lot of questions, a lot of clarifying questions. But there was a continuous message that came through that feedback. And please forgive me. I'm going to be real pastoral for about the last 10 minutes of this sermon, okay? But there was a lot of feedback that came through. But there was one kind of thread in all the feedback that I heard and that was received. And it was just fantastic. In fact, for me, it confirmed so many things that I've been feeling and sensing in my heart. And that was, there was something about that story and that image and that message that resonated with some things that are deep within the DNA of Renovatus. In fact, someone literally said, and I don't remember who it was, said, it awakened the DNA of Renovatus. And I thought, man, the message of a church on mission that is not afraid to be on the margins, to walk the lonely wilderness road, to wrestle with what the Spirit is doing in the earth, even when that means being at odds with much of the Christian religious institution, resonated with this church. And I got to tell you, I'm glad to be part of this church because of that. Amen? I was like, thank God I am part of this church. And for those of you who haven't been here the whole time, no, I was part of this church even before I pastored this church. That is a community I want to be part of, because I believe that is the community we witness when we read the book of Acts, beginning with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, but not ending there, certainly. Cornelius's house and the sermon that Dan preached is another great example of a Spirit who is moving God's church into these places that was at odds with the religious institution of the day, but it was what God was doing as the church was invited to participate in the mission of God that was inaugurated with Jesus, but now has been inaugurated by the Holy Spirit through the work of the church. Amen? And I was thinking through that, and I've just been thinking through a lot of things. Abby Frazier, she's not here today, she had sent me an email of our numbers. You know, numbers aren't everything. But they are when you need your vital signs checked, right? You know, I don't want to walk around keeping my finger on my pulse all day. But if I start having chest pains, I want somebody to check my pulse, right? and so she sent me these numbers, and oh, they were so encouraging, y'all. And I'll be announcing in a couple of weeks, we'll be announcing our next church conference, and I'll share them with you. But just seeing the graph go up instead of down. Right? I was like, yes! Yeah, sure, the old graph, the line was about 5 lines up. But it was still a down line. And we may be about 5 lines below, but the line is going up. And I begin to think about where we're at in this season. I was able to take a retreat. I was able to take a week off. So I did some praying and thinking. And I was just thinking about where we at in this season. Because when we came in, when my family and I came in as pastors and that we entered that season as a church, we were in survival mode, right? And it wasn't just then. Like, we had been in survival mode for months. And we knew it. And we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know what the future held. We didn't know how this was going to work out. We didn't know if we'd be here or where we would be at that time. It was a lot of unanswered questions. And survival mode has its place, right? There's nothing wrong with it. I've heard preachers get up and get all angry about churches being in survival mode. No, sometimes that's just the way the life of the body is. I mean, even in the life of the disciples, after the crucifixion and all that stuff, what happens is they go out and they get afraid and they're scared and they're anxious and they don't know what's going to happen and they kind of enter this survival mode. But when I read this story, the disciples aren't in survival mode. No, they aren't sad. They're ready. You catch that in the text? The time of survival and anxiety is over. They're here. They're not sad. They're ready. In fact, they're so ready, as soon as Jesus leaves, they go back to the temple. And they start worshiping God there. They start blessing God there. And then after that, they end up in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, end of Acts chapter 1, beginning of Acts chapter 2. And they're there for 10 days or so, praying and waiting. And expecting God to show up and fill their body with God's power. And so, Renovatus, let me just say to you, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to see what God is going to do in this season. How God is going to breathe fresh wind into our sails. And I'm expecting God to show up and fill this body with power again. Amen? Feel the Spirit calling again. You know, there's times in which the Spirit holds us and woos us and comforts us. That's what the Spirit does. But now I sense the Spirit calling again, calling to mission again, calling to those things, right? Calling to those things that we thought all was lost. But the Lord says, no. Tarry. Wait. Seek. Pray. Because what Jesus did on Ascension Day was He invited this body, even though He knew the obstacles we would face, even though He knew the transitions we would go through, even though He knew the pain and the hurt that we would deal with, still called us to participate in the mission of God in the world. One of the guiding images of Renovatus at one time was borrowed actually from Stanley Hauerwas. And Stanley Hauerwas' reading of Ephesians 1 and 2. I want to bring up I'm going to close with this, just a brief passage of Scripture. One of the guiding images of this church has been, and you even see it in our manifesto in several of the points. I was going to lay them out, but I'm not going to. But several of our manifesto points actually touch on Hauerwas' reading of Ephesians 1 and 2. Ephesians 1:15. I have heard of your faith. I want you to receive this as though Paul is writing to us. Can we do that this morning? All right. Or let me say this, or as the Lord speaking to us, even. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above
every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then I want to jump to chapter 2, verse 6. I don't think they'll have it on the screen, but I want to read it to you, and I want you just to hear. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Hauerwas goes on and he elucidates his understanding that the church is called to be a colony of heaven here on earth. A colony of heaven here on earth. Hauerwas would even use terminology such as a transfiguring colony on earth, of heaven on earth. According to this reading in Ephesians, and you don't really find this anywhere else in Paul's writings. Of course, that's why Ephesians is contested, but I'm going to give Paul credit for it anyway. You don't really find this anywhere else in the Pauline corpus, that just as we have been crucified with Christ, and just as we have been resurrected with Christ, we have also been placed into heavenly places with Christ. We didn't have to be raptured to be with God, right? We didn't have to follow Jesus in the ascension to be in the presence of God. But because Jesus was taken up to make space for us, God's Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, has been poured out upon all flesh. And as such, we are now seated in those heavenly places. So even on another level, Jesus did not abandon us at ascension. He invited us to be with him in heavenly places. He told his disciples in John, that where I am, there you may be also. For in my Father's house are many rooms. Now they went after the crucifixion, locked themselves in one room. Right? And even at Pentecost, they were still all located in one room. But when the Holy Spirit came and God's presence invaded the earth once again, right? At that moment, we were brought into the many spaces that God has made for us to carry out the Missio Dei on the earth. And I know some of you might not like that reading. You're waiting on heaven to get your many rooms. I'm going to go ahead and take mine now. So this is what we are invited into as part of God's church. Amen? I don't know how to close this sermon. Let's stand up. Let's get our musicians and our servers can come forward. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence here today. Lord, as I always pray, I'm sure that I've stumbled and misspoken this sermon. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you will do that thing that only you can do and speak to our hearts the truths, the revelations of your word, God. Father, help us as a local church body. We understand we're not isolated, Lord. We are part of a larger whole. But God, I pray that you will help us as a local church body begin to see how our story, how our call, how just our being is part of the Missio Dei, the mission of God. Help us to again envision, God, what you are calling us to. Not just what you're saving us from, but what you are calling us to. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for seeing us through to this part of our journey, God. And we're going to set up some altars here, and we're going to remember the faithfulness of God. But Lord, give us a path forward, Lord. We don't want to just stop here, God. We know you haven't called us just to stop here. Lord, that there's an adventure yet to be taken. And Lord, I just pray, dare I say even prophesy,
We're ready, God. Prepare us, Lord. As we seek you, as we wait, as we're diligent and as we're discerning, God. Lord, let us be available to all the things you are calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our communion service can come up. You're invited this morning to receive communion with us. There's room at the table for everyone. If you don't want to, if you're a guest and you don't want to receive communion this morning, that's fine. You're not obligated to, but we invite you to. And we'll have some prayer partners up here as well on either side. And if you need prayer for anything, then we will pray for you. Let's read the invitation together. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it's the Lord who invites you and it is his will that those who want him should meet him here.
Thank you again for joining us. We invite you to send your requests and stories to info@renovatuschurch.com and give by visiting our website, renovatuschurch.com. As we close every service at Renovatus, would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.